Hello, my name is Nathan Strobel, one of the pastors here at St. Paul's. It's my privilege to welcome you to weekend worship here at St. Paul's. Whether you're worshiping with us online on a Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever, we're glad to have you with us. And I get to highlight a couple things for you before we start worship. On this coming Monday, July 20th at 7 p.m., I'm starting a new Following the Promise class, online only due to the COVID nature of things. But please email me, nstrobel@stpmuskego.org, or find my cell phone number online as well, and just shoot me a message you'd like to be involved, or invite a friend, especially someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. It would be ideal. Also want to let you know that on August 2nd, we are having our outdoor worship service out behind the school under the trees, which would normally be our picnic weekend. Just simply doing an outdoor service. People are welcome to bring your own picnic basket, do your own thing afterwards. But this year, just outdoor worship out in the open air where it's safe for us all. Coming out with family, sit with us as we begin a new sermon series on the chapters from Romans 12 through 16 under the theme, In View of God's Mercy. And now today, Pastor Pete is our message bringer today. And he is going to be, we're in the middle of our series under the theme, Really? Now, my guess is in your life, there are times, moments where you kind of look up to heaven with what's happening in your life and you say, Really, God? Really? And maybe sometimes when you're reading scripture, it's like that way for you as well. Maybe especially in the book of Genesis. And so this week, we look at Genesis 6 through 8. We look at the worldwide flood. And maybe we cock our heads heavenward and we say, Really, Lord? Well, trust me, Pastor Pete's going to help you come away saying, Yes, really. Not a question mark, an exclamation point. So welcome to worship, welcome to St. Paul's, and may God bless your time with us today.
Welcome to worship. We're glad to have you join us today. We're continuing our Really message series. Last week, this week, and next week, we are looking at three challenging Bible accounts. And there's a part of us that would just like to say, let's just kind of ignore these sections because they stretch our ability to believe. Last week, it was the incredibly long ages. Today, it's going to be the worldwide flood, and next week will be the Tower of Babel. You know, did these accounts really happen? And yet, we want to take these on because as we study these texts, it's our prayer that the Holy Spirit changes it from really with a question mark to really with an exclamation point. You see, if you and I are certain of these accounts, we will also be certain of what we sing in our first hymn, that Jesus' blood and righteousness covers us with perfect forgiveness. Let's join together in worshiping our Savior.
In flaming clouds in the
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters, the Scriptures repeatedly remind us that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that salvation, peace, and eternal life come to us solely as a gift from God.
Yet a part of us wants to believe that God looks favorably on us because of how we choose to live our lives.
Our sinful nature taints everything that we think, do, and say. Shortly before the flood, the Lord revealed the true nature of the human heart, declaring that every inclination of the heart is only evil all the time. Let us therefore confess our sin to God, seeking his gift of forgiveness and mercy through Jesus Christ. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am like a sheep who has gone astray. I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I do what is evil and fail to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us.
God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lamb whose blood covers all our sins. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you bring light to those who dwell in darkness and make your love known to them.
Though we deserve your wrath and judgment, we know that you have chosen mercy.
Open our eyes today to see more clearly the power of your forgiving love.
Strengthen us in our faith that we may put all our hope in you.
You live and reign with your Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The first lesson from our God today is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. The unbelieving world does not like to accept the fact that God at times has stepped into history and in fact altered history. Many years ago, he did it through the waters of a flood, bringing judgment upon the world. And Peter reminds us to be prepared for the end of the world, for God will bring judgment again, this time through fire. But we are prepared through the blood of our Savior Jesus. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 9. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being. And the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is the first word of our God.
With joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious.
Praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping.
Listen, all you who fear God, let me tell you what he has done for me.
If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer.
Be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. At the works of your hands, O Lord, I lift up my voice in song. shouting for joy.
The Holy Gospel for this day is taken from Matthew 24, verses 36 through 51. Jesus reminds us that although the exact day is unknown to us, but not to God, the final judgment is drawing near, and Jesus encourages us to be ready. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken in. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time." And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of our God.
Praise be to you.
Before his throne, all unprepared to meet him.
you died and yet you live. To me account your merit. My pardon seal, my sins forgive, and cleanse me by your Spirit. Beneath your cross I view the day when hand and earth shall pass away, and thus prepare to meet you.
What a waste. That was kind of the thrust of the newspaper article that I read this past week. It showed the building at the state fair that has been turned into a field hospital. $15 million spent on this field hospital. Nobody's been in it. What a waste, huh? And yet, they don't plan on tearing it down, taking it apart. Nobody's used it yet, but nobody knows if a month from now the hospitals will be full and we will need a field hospital like that. What a waste. My guess, that is also the thought that people had as Noah built this ark. God gives him 120 years. 120 years, Noah is building this monstrosity, and people must have ridiculed him. What a waste. But Noah knew it wasn't a waste. You see, we don't know if maybe a month from now, all the hospitals will be full and you and I will have COVID and we'll be in that hospital, then we'll say it wasn't a waste. But Noah knew with certainty. Noah knew that his effort wasn't wasted. He was building this ark, this field hospital for himself and his family because he knew the judgment was coming. All the time that he spent building that ark was not a waste. But what about us? Is it really worth the effort to hold on to Bible stories like a worldwide flood? Really? Did this really happen? You know, I have a friend, a pastor in Germany, not of our church body, who has just said it's not worth the effort. He said, as I talked with him, that if I teach this from the pulpit, people won't believe it and they'll just not come to church at all. It is not worth the effort building up the story of the ark and Noah and the flood. And maybe that's where you are too. You read accounts like this and just kind of shake your head and go, I wish this weren't in the Bible. This really is hard to believe. But Jesus didn't think it was a waste to build up the story of Noah and the ark. On Tuesday of Holy Week, as Jesus was teaching in the temple, he foretold that the temple would be destroyed, and then he went with the disciples up on the Mount of Olives, and they looked out across the Temple Mount, and Jesus started to tell them about the signs of the end of the world. And in Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 36, our gospel lesson for today, Jesus weaves in the story of Noah and says, the judgment day is going to come just like it came on the people of Noah's day. Jesus wasn't afraid to build up the story of Noah. And the Apostle Peter wasn't either. In our group work this week, we'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, our epistle lesson here in the traditional service, that explains how the flood is a warning that just as surely as God destroyed the world by a flood, so he is going to destroy the world at the end of the world, at the end of time, when Jesus comes back, by fire. Now, what do we do with that? Because it is hard to believe as you read through Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 that there was so much water that the tops of the mountains were covered by 15 cubits, 20 feet. Could that really happen? Could it possibly happen that all these animals came to Noah and they survived in the ark for a year? Really? Well, I would encourage you to read over Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 in the next couple of days. And just ask yourself, does it read like history? Oh, I don't mean are there things that are spectacular that happen, but does it read like history or does it read like a once upon a time story? A once upon a time story doesn't give the details like it was the second month, the 17th day of Noah's 600th year, or that a year and 10 days later on the second month, the 27th day, Noah and his family left the ark. You see, these are details that an eyewitness would record. These are not once upon a time stories. And that's what Jesus believed too. You see, that's ultimately why I believe that there was a worldwide flood. It's presented as history, and that's what my Savior believed. And my Savior died and rose again. You see, and it always goes back when there's this difficult part of the Bible, you always have to go back to the empty tomb. If that tomb is empty on Easter morning, then what Jesus said all the way through his ministry is true. He proved that he is the Son of God and our Savior. And if he talks about Noah as a fact, I'm going to believe him. But does that mean then we just throw out science? Is that what it means to hold on to the truth about the flood, to build up the flood account? Well, here I am talking to you over the airwaves. That's what science did. How can I say that I should just ignore science? That's crazy talk. But it is important that we understand that there are different kinds of science. The kind of science that is used to discover how we can broadcast, you know, a voice and an image across, you know, the airwaves is operational science, the kind of science where you can do experiments and repeat things in the laboratory. You can prove things that are wrong, and you can test and test and test. I'm not suggesting that we questioned that science is immaterial. By no means. In fact, just a century or two ago, most scientists were Christians who were simply looking for all the wonderful ways that God had put this world together. No, it's not operational science that you have to question if you want to hold on to the flood. It's what's called historical science, the kind of stuff that is not based on experiments. It's based on observation of facts and then an interpretation of those facts. Now, I don't have time to go through a lot of these different things. In fact, this is why in my next steps, I encourage you to pick up this book by Jay Seegert. It's Creation and Evolution, Compatible or in Conflict. Jay Seegert came and spoke to our Awaken Alive a couple of years ago, and I've just fell in love with his thinking and how he approaches this issue, where he just helps us to recognize that if you have a different worldview, you will see the same facts differently. So, for example, if you go to the Grand Canyon and you are somebody who believes in historical science, then you will see evidence of rocks laid down, sedimentary rocks laid down over millions of years, because that's your presupposition. But if we have the presupposition that the Savior who came out of that empty tomb knew what he was talking about when he said Noah was a real human being and the flood was real, then we can look at those same facts, those same observations, and come up with a very different interpretation. You see it and go, this is evidence of a worldwide flood. And the fossils, you know, the whole geological table, you look at it and go, it makes sense that the less mobile animals in the pre-flood world were buried first, and fewer of the mobile animals were buried and fossilized. You see things like the polystrate tree, the tree that's fossilized in a number of different rock strata, and you go, that's evidence that I see for the flood. Now, a person who believes in evolution, who believes in historical science, will come up with a different interpretation. And we don't have to argue science, but what's our presupposition? Go back to the empty tomb. If the tomb is empty, then Jesus is the Son of God, and then he has the power to destroy the world with a flood and to save Noah and his family in an ark. But why is it so important in my heart, and I pray in yours, that the natural questions that come, the really questions, become really exclamation points? Because there are so many similarities with the world before the flood and the world right now. So I'd like to read how Moses in Genesis chapter 6 introduces the whole concept of the flood. So if you have a Bible handy, I would encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 6. And I'm just going to read the first 8 verses and then talk about them as we go through. When human beings began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Now, there are all kinds of crazy interpretations of this, that angels married human beings, but that conflicts with other passages of Scripture that angels do not marry, or are they given in marriage? But Moses had introduced two different types of people. There were the people who descended from Cain, who basically rejected the promise of the Savior, and the believers who descended from Seth. So the sons of God, the people who believed in the Savior, married with the descendants of Cain, and those who didn't believe in the promised Savior. What they saw was just how people looked, that was more important. Wow. The most important decisions of their lives, they didn't think about how that would impact their spiritual life and the spiritual life of their children if God would grant them. You know, I can just shake my head and go, man, that's bad. They shouldn't have done that. I'm guilty. You know, 10 years ago, I was visiting with my mentor, and I was all excited because we were going to buy the house that we live in right now. And he asked me, you know, this is a really important decision for your life. Have you prayed about it? Nah. It all fell into place. I didn't need to pray about it. See, how often don't we make major decisions in our lives and don't think about how it will impact our spiritual life? We're guilty too, just like the pre-flood patriarchs and believers. And it certainly has an impact on people's lives. So God says, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Perhaps a better translation would be they are flesh, sinful human beings. Their days will be 120 years. So it's not that from now on nobody would live past 120, because the post-flood patriarchs did live past 120. But God gave 120 years for Noah to build that ark, to call people to repentance for 120 years. And then he makes this statement about the Nephilim, verse 14. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans. So when believers went to and married unbelievers and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. Now, sad to say, the Greek translation, the Septuagint, and the Latin translation, the Vulgate, translated the word Nephilim with the word giant, and that's the way King James translates it too. But this isn't talking about a different race of people, because there were Nephilim after the flood too. No, Nephilim is the idea of somebody who attacks somebody. It comes from the word fall. A violent attacker is the way some translators suggest. See, violence was just a part of the pre-flood world. In fact, in the next section, in verse 11, it says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And this is where I see it's so important for us to hold on to the fact of the flood and the certainty that just as God destroyed this world with a flood at Noah's day, he is going to come back and destroy this world with fire at the end of the world, that there is going to be a judgment day because the Nephilim are on the earth today. They are the heroes of today as well. Who are the Nephilim? Who are the violent attackers? Well, that's part of what some of the protests are all about, that violence is being used against people. It is what is so often broadcast in the midst of these protests. You see, there can be protests and the newscasts just ignore them. But when the Nephilim step forward, when a protest gets violent, oh, then that's newsworthy. Ah, here's a new hero of old. And it's not just physical violence. Don't you see that in the political world that we live in today? That rather than us focusing on trying to figure out how to get along and find agreement, sad to say, the people that we are encouraging to be our leaders, we are encouraging them to be Nephilim, to use power politics rather than compromise. I'm not saying this in judgment on our politicians or anyone else. I'm saying that in judgment on us. You see, the Nephilim, the people who use power, are very often heroes in our eyes. And what does God say about that? Verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. God says this after the flood, too. This sad fact about your heart and mine wasn't washed away in the flood. It is still true. Let me read it again. That every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. God sees. And then God promises to act. Verse 6. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Now, what does it mean, the Lord regretted? This is one of those places where the fancy word is an anthropomorphism, where we're using terminology that we would normally use of us as human beings about God, that he repented, that he regretted. We look at what God is doing and we see that there is a change in action. God had patiently allowed the world to continue for hundreds and hundreds of years, even though this violence continued, and now God is changing his course of action. And it's interesting that it says the Lord regretted, the Savior God says, I have to step in to destroy, to judge, but also to save. The text goes on, verse 7. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why is it so important that we build up the truth of the flood? Because our world is just as ripe for judgment as the days of Noah. And if we fail to hold on to the judgment that God brought on Noah, we will also fail to recognize that there is a judgment day. And we will fail to appreciate that you and I have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Not because the imagination of our hearts is always pure, but we are righteous in the same way Noah was. It says, Noah was a righteous man. This is the first time in the Bible that the word righteous is used. This is a courtroom term that God declared Noah right in his sight. And that's what our God does for us too, through Jesus, whose blood and righteousness washes us clean. We sang that right at the beginning of this worship service. God, in his grace, preserved Noah in an ark. And after the flood, after God used this horrible, destructive power to wipe out perhaps a billion people, After Noah comes out of the ark, God impresses upon Noah and impresses upon us how precious every life is. It's just this interesting, almost shocking contrast where God in judgment comes on so many and then speaks this word to us. Whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind. That our God considers each person infinitely precious. That's why he sent the flood, to rescue Noah. And every person is infinitely precious today. And that's a message that our world needs to hear. You know, that's really what all the protests are about. The phrase, Black Lives Matter. Now, I'm not talking about there's this organization, but just that phrase, Black Lives Matter. It's true, isn't it? You and I believe that. If we believe that we are all from one race, from Noah's family, and that we find favor in the same way through the promise of the Savior. And so, George Floyd, his life mattered. But not just his. As Christians, we do want to emphasize that every person is infinitely precious. I'm a police chaplain. I have friends who are police officers. Officer Jonathan Stoop. His life mattered too. Officer Stoop is the latest officer who died on the line of duty. You can find his story on Officer Down Memorial page. Monday night, he was just doing a traffic stop and was murdered. Blue lives matter too. You see, where is this world going to find out how precious lives are? It's in the ark of the church. You see, that's why I'm up here in the balcony, because I don't think that you can walk into our sanctuary without thinking about the ark. Now, Noah built the ark, and people ridiculed him. This isn't the solution. And people may ridicule the idea of God's church. That's not the solution, but it is. You see, I don't want us to lose a certainty about the flood. Because if we lose the certainty about the flood, you and I will lose the importance of building the ark of the church. Because it's here that we are called on to model, that we know that we didn't come from a variety of different sources. We all came from one family. We're all from Noah's family. Oh, we may have different skin tones, but we are all from Noah's family. And you and I know that there's going to be a judgment, and we need to share how we can be rescued. you and I know that Noah found favor through the promise of the Savior, and so do you and me. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's join together and confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It's at this point in the worship service that we typically gather an offering. And I just wanted to say, you know, thank you for building up God's church, building up the ark through your generous offerings. This past week, we received just a marvelous letter that I want to just read to encourage you as you give. I've enjoyed listening to your online worship services, daily devotions, and past sermon series posted online. My sister is a member of your church and has often invited me to your church. Growing up in a different denomination, then struggling with that denomination, has left me to visit various Christian churches, and I'm still searching to call a parish home. But I find your parish close to that which for which I am searching. Please accept this small donation as appreciation for your services and support of your mission. So, you know, through your offerings, you are also building up the ark of God's church. We are making a difference for eternity. Thank you so much for your generosity as you give. And if you need some help giving, just go to stpaulmuskego.org/give and you'll find instructions.
Let us pray to our God. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for reconciling us to yourself through the sufferings and death of your dear Son.
Through him we have confidence to enter your presence and to bring you our prayers and petitions.
Out of the infinite bounty of your goodness, grant us a rich measure of your Spirit.
Let the love of Christ fill your church so that it may flourish in all good works.
Help us show love and compassion for all who are in need. Bestow on the nations of the earth the knowledge of your mercy, that they may turn to you, the only God, and find salvation in you.
Strengthen our faith so that we unfailingly come to you in prayer for all our bodily needs.
Give a special measure of your power to those who are sorrowful or mourning, to those who are in pain or sickness, to those who may be in temptation or peril, that they may receive your blessed aid. And now hear us, Lord, as we bring you our private petition. Help us patiently endure any chastening and afflictions you permit to come into our lives,
knowing that you are using them in love to prepare us for that joyful communion with you, which is ours for all eternity.
Accept our prayers and intercessions, and provide for all our needs, not because we are worthy, but for the sake of Jesus our Savior. Amen. And in his name we join in praying. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come,
Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We have gathered here today, Lord God, as your redeemed and holy people. You have fed and refreshed us with your word.
As we go from this place, may we continue to know your presence and your power as we seek to be living examples of your love and grace to your praise and glory.
We bless you now and forevermore. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with his favor and give you his peace.